We'll be turning to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 6, if you would please. Thank you, Mr. Pastor Silas and Mrs. Silas. There we go. Mr. and Mrs. Silas, all right. Thank you so much for that song. Well, how wonderful that was. What are we to do with God? Take Him at His what? Take Him at His word. Boy, so fits with our passage of Scripture here this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Go with us to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 6. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God, just raise your hand. Usher will get you a copy. Turn with us, if you would, please, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 6, page 1156. 1156. And God wants us to take Him at His word. No question about that. Now, as we come back to our study of the book of Acts this morning, let me remind you, the book of Acts is the history book of the early church. And this morning, we've come to the place where we're going to look at the third persecution that is brought upon the church. Ultimately, it's going to lead to the death of the first Christian martyr, a man by the name of Stephen that we saw just a couple of weeks ago as we studied here in Acts, appointed as a deacon, one of the first deacons in the church at Jerusalem, is also the first martyr of the Christian church. Now this morning, as we go through this passage of Scripture, I want you to see Stephen maybe from a light that you haven't thought about him before. I want you to see Stephen as a soul winner this morning. I want you to see Stephen as a soul winner this morning. See, not only was Stephen one of the first deacons in the church at Jerusalem, he was a great soul winner. And he was a man that had the ability to stand up and proclaim the Word of God and the boldness to share Christ. And we'll see that ultimately it's not serving as a deacon that got him into trouble, but it was being a soul winner. It was proclaiming the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several things I want you to see from this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at here this morning. So let's stand together, if you would, please, as we read our text. We'll start in verse 5 of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5. We encourage you to be in prayer for Easter sunrise service down at Walmart. We'll be contacting them soon, within the next couple of weeks, to see about securing permission to have that. And we don't take that for granted. We need to pray. The Lord will keep the door open for us. So if you would, just put that in your prayer thoughts and keep it in prayer, please. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon them, upon him, and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning. And Lord, we do ask that you and your grace and mercy would open a door down at Walmart once again, Father, for the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth on that early Easter Sunday morning. And so, Lord, we're looking to you and asking you to open the door once again for us. And, Father, we pray that not only would you open the door there, but I pray, Father, that you'd open the doors daily for the people of our church to preach Christ. Father, I pray that the things that we see and learn from Stephen this morning, we would allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and to challenge us and to energize us Lord, to the task that you've left all of your children on this earth to fulfill, sharing the gospel of the lost and dying world. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can sense a sense of responsibility, the enablement, Lord, of your indwelling Holy Spirit, and then, Lord, of your provision of the Word of God, the very message itself of Christ. And that, Father, we would grow beyond ourselves and have a vision for a lost and dying world that needs to be reached for Christ before it's too late. And Father, we're all concerned about the direction this nation not is headed, but has gone. And Father, the only answer, the only real answer, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us as a body of believers daily to open our mouths and share Christ with a world that so desperately needs him today. Help us to learn from this man, Stephen. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for what you recorded in your word, that we can receive admonition and instruction and encouragement and exhortation from. Would you work in our midst this morning, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to understand that Stephen was doing nothing less than what God expects all of us to do, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is, God expects us to be preaching Christ. He expects us to be winning souls to the Savior. And Stephen was one of the great deacons in the church at Jerusalem, but he was more than just a deacon. He was a man who went after souls. He was a person that had a burden and allowed that burden to compel him to open his mouth and to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we walk through this passage of Scripture this morning, there are many truths that I trust that the Spirit of God will bring home to your heart. But there are three things in particular I'd like for you to carry home with you this morning, if nothing else. I want you to understand, first of all, that as a soul winner, there are battles that must be fought for truth and right. See, if we're going to be soul winners, if we're going to be winning people to Christ, if we're going to be sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's battles that we've got to fight. There are battles for truth and right, or if you want to put it this way, it's the battle of the gospel. There's a battle that takes place when you go forward to preach the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to win someone to Christ, you got to be willing to fight the battle. You got to fight the battle. So as a soul winner, Stephen was a soul winner who's willing to fight the battle. And so here this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you know God drafted you into his army. The moment you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that very moment, whether you realize it or not, not only were you born into the family of God, thank God for that, amen? And heaven is yours. It's a signed, sealed, and delivered issue. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. But you just got drafted into the army of the Lord. And God wants you and expects you to carry the message of Christ to others that are out in this world. And there are people in this world that you can carry the message of Christ to that no one else will ever be able to. But in order for you to do that, you've got to fight some battles. You've got to fight the battles of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to carry that home with you this morning. As a soul winner, there's battles that I've got to fight. I've got to fight. And then secondly, I want you to understand that sometimes in those battles can be costly. Yes, I'm not gonna paint you a bright shining picture and say there's no cost in taking the gospel to the lost regions of the world, because there are. And as we get further into the book of Acts, we're going to see that the cost of that early church doing what Christ commanded them to do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 becomes very extreme. Stephen's going to be the first one to pay the price of laying down his life for the gospel. That there will be many hundreds, yea, even thousands, who will follow his example. Now, I'm not saying here this morning it's going to cost us literally our lives, but in the battles, there's always a what? Cost that has to be paid. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, if we're going to be his disciple. He didn't say if we're going to be his son. He says if we're going to be his disciple, if we're going to be his follower, then we've got to deny ourselves, we've got to take up our cross daily, and we must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Without those things in our lives, we'll never qualify to be called a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to fight battles. Number two, understand that they can be costly. And then number three, I want you to realize that regardless of the cost, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. We may not fully understand that and recognize that till we get to heaven, but when we stand in front of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, whatever price we've paid to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, well, we'll be adequately rewarded, amen? And we'll find that it is worth it to serve the Lord Jesus, to be a follower of Christ, to proclaim his message to a lost and dying world. Now, as we begin to look at this text this morning, I began a little bit earlier in the text. And in verse 5, it just talks about the church at Jerusalem was choosing these men. Remember the seven men that they appointed to be deacons of the early church. So they chose those men, and one of those men happened to be Stephen. And then verse 6 talks about how that they brought them before the apostles, and the apostles laid hands on them, just setting them aside for that task of serving as deacons, and they prayed for them. But then verse 7 tells us something that's very, very important. Verse 7 gives us a piece of information. After these men had been appointed as deacons, and the apostles are staying focused on the task that God has given them to do, notice what's happening in Jerusalem in verse 7. There are three things taking place that, as far as our perspective is concerned, ought to thrill our hearts, ought to thrill us to no end. Because notice, first of all, it tells us that the Word of God increased. Now, that ought to thrill us to no end. The Word of God in Jerusalem is what? Increasing. You know what that means? That means the gospel is going forth. People are being saved. People are getting saved in Jerusalem. Not only that, but we find in verse 7 that the number of the disciples were past the days of addition. Now we're in the time of what? Multiplication. So the growth of the church at Jerusalem, it's a mushroom type of growth that is taking place. Then we find in verse 7 that there is also a great company of the, look at this, of all people, of the who. And now they've come obedient to the faith. They've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm beginning there because I want you to understand this morning what verse 7 is describing for us would have inflamed the unsaved Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. What did they want from this new church? And what did they want out of this quote-unquote Christian movement that was taking place? Had they not commanded them to silence? Had they not beaten them? Had they not thrown them into prison and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, what is taking place? Just the opposite of what they desired. So understand that the environment in Jerusalem of ministry would have been a very contentious place at this point in time to stand up and speak openly the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to be promoting what they wanted to put down. Now, we're not told how much time expires or takes place between verses 7 and 8, but there is a period of time that takes place. Notice what it tells us in verse 8. Verse 8 tells us about Stephen. He's a man, of course, the Bible says, he's a man full of what? Faith. And not only is he a man of faith, but he's also a man that's full of power, the Scripture says there. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. He did great miracles and wonders among the people. Now, this is going to fuel some hatred among some of the folks there in Jerusalem, those Jewish people that haven't become convinced that Christ is the Messiah. In fact, verse 9 is going to talk about some folks that are coming from one particular synagogue. And notice it tells us at the end of verse 9, they're openly receiving and excited about what Stephen is telling them. Is that what it says? No. What are they doing? They are openly arguing with Stephen. They are openly disputing with Stephen. Understand that there's just like any other place in the world, you've got some folks that know the truth and love the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the gospel of Christ and are committed to getting it out. And then on the other hand, you've got the vast majority of unbelievers, right? And some of those unbelievers can be very antagonistic toward believers. Isn't that right? Isn't that true? See, the cross of Christ always divides men. And here in this particular case, there's great antagonism. Because understand that we're not that far removed from the Jews who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not that far removed from it. They haven't gone anywhere. They're still living where? In Jerusalem. And by and large, the majority of them still are opposed to this man called the Christ. Oh, yes. Large numbers have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The church, as you remember a few messages ago, here in Jerusalem, probably numbering about 25,000 folks at this point in time. And they're being active. They're going out daily, seeking to win people to Christ. Stephen's out there as a soul winner. But I want you to understand, he's running into opposition. He's running into difficulty. And as we think about that, be encouraged, soul winner. Because sometimes the same thing happens to us. We go out, we knock on doors, we tell people why we're there and who we are, and we try to share a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens, or happens in this case with Stephen? Sometimes it's the same thing that happens with us. Sometimes when we go and we knock on a door and we say, hi, here I am, and you know, here's my name and here's where I'm from, and we try to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we open our mouth and we begin to talk about Christ, sometimes without even us realizing it, you know, our very presence and sometimes the words that we say sting people who've already been stung. You understand that? And you don't have to go door to door. I mean, you just strike up a conversation with someone, you know, wherever you're at, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it stings them where they've already been what? Stung. We don't understand what's happened in their lives. And sometimes we get an ill response. And sometimes we get discouraged and say, well, maybe I better not do that anymore, when in reality we just need to keep going on. Stephen is a great example of a man who's going on. He's a man full of faith. He's a man full of power. And I want you to notice in verse 8 in particular, it tells us here that Stephen is doing something that up until this point in time, as far as we know in the book of Acts, only the apostles have been doing. Look what it says at the end of verse 8. What do you do? Great what? Wonders and what? Among the? I mean, we've seen that in the book of Acts, have we not? We've seen some great wonders and miracles being done. But up until this point in time, it's been reserved primarily. We've seen the apostles doing this. Now we see Stephen doing this. Now understand this about those wonders and miracles. Just let me remind you of what we've learned about wonders and miracles thus far in this study. They're not for the purpose of drawing attention to anyone's self. They're not for the purpose of self-glorification. Always remember that. These guys were not out for self. They weren't glorifying themselves or drawing attention to themselves. Whatsoever we do, we're to do to the glory of who? God. Why were they doing these signs and wonders? It was God's way of confirmation that what they were saying was of God. Take your Bibles. I want to remind you of this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Remember, these fellows were at somewhat of a disadvantage from us. If someone wants to argue with us today, as we proclaim the message of Christ, what do we have in order to do battle with them? We have the entire completed revelation of God's what? Word. And by the way, that's where we've got to go to. We've got to take them to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that convinces people of the truth. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, these guys didn't have it. All they had was the Old Testament record. They had nothing of the New Testament. And yet now they are preaching a very radical message to the Jewish community. Right? This Christ who has come is your Messiah. Not only is your Messiah, He is the Savior of mankind. Hey, it's not the law that's going to save you, it's faith in Christ. What did the Jewish religion deteriorate into? What did they deteriorate into? Thinking that adherence to the law is going to make them right with God, it's going to save them. No, it's faith in Christ as Savior. It's Christ, the Savior. You've got to put faith in Him, not in the law. So God gave some miraculous signs to confirm to these Jewish people that what these folks were saying really was of God. Now look here in Mark chapter 16, if you would, please. In Mark chapter 16, notice the truth is brought home to us here. In Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 19, it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven. He sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere." Now here's the key phrase. The Lord, what? Working with them, and, get this now, and confirming what? Confirming the word with, here it is, what? Signs following. What's Stephen doing? Some signs following, right? He's preaching the message of Christ. He's preaching the gospel. He's proclaiming to this Jewish community, it's not the law that saves, it's this Christ that was just taken recently and crucified, laid in a tomb, but 3 days later He rose from the dead. When Christ hung on that cross, He was bearing the sin penalty of the world. Place your faith in Christ the Savior, not the law. Now, if you and I wanted to show someone that from Scripture, that it's not the law that saves, it's faith in Christ, well, you and I are at some advantage, are we not? For example, we can take our Bibles and we can turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Turn over there if you would, please. Acts chapter 13. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 13. If you and I run into someone who thinks the law is going to get them to heaven, well, we can take our Bibles and we can show them what the Word of God says. In Acts chapter 13, in verses 38 and 39, notice the Bible says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of what?" See, their message was not through the law you'll receive the forgiveness of sins, but through this man Christ. And in verse 39 says, "And by Him," by Christ, "all that," look at it now, what? "You're justified from how many things?" And notice it says, "from which you could not be justified by the law of." So if we're talking to someone who thinks that you have to keep the law to be saved, then we can turn to Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, and show them the truth of God's Word. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would please. Romans chapter 3. Not only can we turn to the book of Acts, we can turn to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, notice what the Bible says about the law in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall," how many flesh, how much flesh? "Shall no flesh be justified in His sight." Notice God says, "For by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin." See, the law was never intended by God to be the Savior. The law was intended to be that mirror that when we looked into the mirror, it showed us our sinfulness so that we might come to the law. No, that we might come to Christ, the Savior. See, the law was never ordained by God to be the Savior. Who was? Jesus Christ. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is" what? "Lost." So the law was, you know, like pressing us on the back, driving us, not to the law, but driving us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Notice in verse 28, it says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by" what? "Faith without the deeds of" the what? "Without the deeds of the law." We've got the book of Acts. We've got the book of Romans. Turn to the book of Galatians, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, let's look in verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible is so very clear that the law gets no one to heaven. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, notice the scripture says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what? Not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. Now get this, by the what? Faith of who? Why? Because he's the Savior. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he goes on to say, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if we're talking to someone as a soul winner, and we're trying to win them to Christ, and they say, well, I think the law is going to get me to heaven. I'm going to obey the commandments. That's what's going to get me to heaven. We can turn to the book of Acts and show them, no. We can turn to the book of Romans and show them, no. We can turn to the book of Galatians. We can show them, no. And we can turn to a number of different places and show them from the Word of God that God's saying it's faith in Christ alone apart from the works of the law. In fact, nobody gets justified by the law. But understand, the early church didn't have that. New Testament wasn't completed. And so what was God doing? God was giving confirmation through the miracles and the wonders that they were performing that what was coming out of the mouth of the apostles, that what was coming out of the mouth of Stephen, that what was coming out of the mouth of every early believer that was sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with others was the true message of God. The message of salvation that was worthy to be believed. But you know, today, God's not counting on wonders and miracles. You know what God's counting on today? God's counting on His Word. Because God wants us to believe His Word. 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. In 1 John chapter 5, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and where is this life found? In His Son. Therefore, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath what? But if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have what? You don't have life. See, God gave a record. What's He expecting us to do? To believe it. To believe it. In fact, He begins in verse 9 and He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And how true of that? And don't we take people at their word all the time? Isn't that right? A lot of people went to the polls yesterday taking people at their word. This guy said that, that's my man. Somebody else said something else, that's their man. Somebody else said something else, hey, that's their man. Well, why is this man your man, and that man your man, and this man your man? Because I heard him say. What were they doing? Taking them at their word. Right? Right. That's all I'm going to go on that illustration. We take people at their word. You go down to the grocery store, you pick up a can of Campbell's soup that says tomato. What do you think's inside the can? Because you take people at their word. Right. It says tomato soup. What do you expect to be in it? You're going to get a surprise if you didn't find it's Alpo dog food. I mean, your kids might like dog food, but I don't think you are, all right? No! You want tomato soup. Well, we do, don't we? We take the word of men, yet God says His word is even what? Greater. You know why? Because God never lies. He never lies. And everything that God promises, He will bring to pass. You can trust God. You can trust God's word. And what does God say if you don't believe Him? In verse 10. Verse 10, He says this. He says, he believeth on the Son of God and hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God, the person who says, I'm not going to believe God, notice the Bible says, that person has made God a what? Now, you may be so bold and brazen as to call God a liar, but I choose not to. But there are a lot of people in the world who don't believe God. They don't believe the record that God gave of His Son. That eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. And that God's not asking you to add your self-efforts or your good works or the law or anything else. He's asking you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Just like verse 13 says, these things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may spend your life hoping you're going to heaven. Now it says that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Now go back to the book of Acts, if you would please. God is wanting us to believe His Word today. God's not in the business of confirming His Word today through signs and wonders, but He was back then because the Word of God was not completed. And so Stephen is boldly proclaiming the gospel. He is proclaiming the same message that we proclaim right here in this church. God was confirming His message with signs and wonders. People are coming to hear it. People are coming to understand it. And yet there are enemies of the message. There are people who refuse to believe the message. And they're disputing. They're arguing. They're not taking the record of God's Word. They're calling God a liar in verse 9. And yet notice what it tells us in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and they were not able to, look at the word, what is it? They weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he what? Spake. Now listen to me carefully, soul winner. When you go out and share Christ with others, and when you don't depend upon yourself, but you depend upon the Spirit of God to help you, and you don't depend upon your little method that you've learned, you depend upon the Word of God, and you open the Bible and you show them what the Word of God says, do you realize that the people you're talking to will not be able to resist your wisdom or your spirit? God's Word is bigger than all of us. And whether we believe it or not, it's right. Amen? That's right. And these folks, they couldn't resist what Stephen was saying. They're arguing with him, but the Word of God is more powerful than their arguments. You see, the truth is, God is winning the battle. God is winning the battle. And as God wins the battle, and yet people don't come to the position of truth, what do they have to do? They have to come up with ways to stifle it, to put it down. Right? And Satan has his ways. I mean, as we travel further into the book of Acts, you know, what's happening here with Stephen is nothing other than Satan trying to stifle the furtherance of the gospel. You know, if Satan's got an unsaved person, he doesn't want to give him up. Do you realize that? I'll give you a couple examples. We'll see this further as we go in the book of Acts, but let me give you a couple examples in the book of Acts real quickly of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice, if you would please, Paul and Barnabas are on the first missionary journey, and they've come to Cyprus. And as they come to Cyprus, we find them in verse 6, if you would please, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 6. It says, and when they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus was a prudent man who called for Paul, or Barnabas, and Saul, and this guy desired to hear the Word of God. Now, isn't that the kind of person we like to run into? Somebody who's hungry, and somebody who's eager, and somebody wants to hear? And you say, man, this guy, you know, this guy's not far from coming to trust Christ as Savior. But notice what it says here in verse 8. But Elamus, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, what's he doing? He withstood them. He withstood them. And notice he sought to turn the deputy from the what? From the faith. What is this crowd from the synagogue in Jerusalem doing, disputing with Stephen? They're trying to keep people from coming to the faith. They're trying to keep people from coming to Christ. Same thing's going to happen with you as a soul winner. You're battling for truth and right. You're proclaiming the only message whereby somebody can be saved. You're not depending upon yourself. You're depending upon the power of the Spirit of God. And you're depending upon the Word of God, the work in people's lives. And yet Satan will be there with some heedlessness to try to keep people from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see this consistently throughout the book of Acts. A little bit later on, at the end of this chapter, in Acts chapter 13. Notice, if you would please, in the Acts chapter 13, in verse 49, if you would please. They're down at Antioch of Pisidia. And as they're there, the Word of God is being published throughout the region. Man, that's exciting. Verse 49. And the Word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Isn't that thrilling? Word's going forth. But notice what happens in verse 15. But the Jews, what did they do? They stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them out of their coast. Why? Because they didn't want people to hear their message, believe it, and be saved. If Satan has those that are his, that are opposed to the gospel of Christ, people who will do what they can to influence others not to believe the gospel. That's what's taking place back in Acts chapter 6. These people from the synagogue are opposing Stephen. They're disputing with Stephen. They're arguing with Stephen. They're trying to keep his influence and the message he's proclaiming from spreading and others being saved. Yet they can't resist it. They can't overcome it. So if they can't overcome it and you don't want it, what do? Everything you can to shed it. Everything you can to shed it. See? Same thing that the Jewish leaders have already tried to do to the apostles. Remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, remember they healed the guy, put him in John and Peter in prison, said, man, what are you guys doing speaking in this name of Jesus? We command you not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. What were they doing? They'd already rejected Christ. They'd already rejected Christ. They didn't want anybody else to get it. They want others to know the message. Others know the message. Guess what? They might believe it. And if they believe it, guess what? They're saved. Isn't that right? Taken out of the family of the devil, now into the family of God. So if you don't want the message, what do? You shut it up. You stample it. You stifle it. You put a lid on it. You say, you do everything you can to keep it from spreading. That's what's happening in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. Go back there with me, please. And I want you to notice now what they've been to. What they, Satan doesn't play fair. You understand that, don't you? So what does his adversaries do here? I mean, they play low. You know, there's no sense of uprightness with the devil. There's no such thing as ethics with the devil. There's no such thing as playing fair with the devil. I mean, here's a great man of God who's doing nothing more than what God has commanded him to do, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So they couldn't resist him, so they say, we got to shut him up. So what do they do? Well, they do three things. First of all, verse 11, it says, they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, the word suborned is not a word in our everyday vocabulary. How many used that word this past week? None of us. I agree. You know what it means? It means they induced them to lie. They bought them off. They bribed them. We'll give you this if you'll say that. And so what'd they say? They said that here's a guy that we've heard speaking blasphemous words against who? Moses, and against who? God. Now, a little bit later on, they're going to bring in some false witnesses, and those false witnesses are going to say in verse 13, look at this now, those false witnesses are going to say, this man seeth us not to speak blasphemous words against this holy what? Place. So they're going to accuse Stephen of blasphemy against Moses, the law, against God up in heaven, and against the temple. Understand, that is enough to get these Jewish people infuriated to the hilt. He's speaking blasphemy against Moses and the law. Ooh, steam is rolling out of them. They're speaking blasphemy against God. Remember, blasphemy to the Jew, that's worthy of death. Oh, steam is rolling out of them. He's speaking blasphemy against this temple. That's, you know, you take those things right there, and that's like saying, let's wipe this Jewish religion off the face of the earth. And to the Jew, man, they're ready to fight over this thing. Actually, they're going to kill him over that thing. It's all just a means of Satan trying to what? Stamp out the truth. Trying to stamp out the truth. Trying to stamp out the truth. And so they hired these informers in verse 11. They suborned those men. And by the way, when you hire somebody to lie, you know, when you bribe somebody, you know, when you're using bribery, you're always suppressing the truth. You got that? You're out the damage. You're out the distort. You're not after the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You don't want the truth. You've already rejected it. You're trying to stamp it out. The Bible says an awful lot about taking bribes, bribing people to say what you want them to say. The Bible says a lot about it. Don't have time to take you there, but write these references down. Look it up a little bit later on. Look up 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. And there in that verse, you're going to see in that verse, the Bible is going to say that bribes pervert judgment. What do they do to judgment? They make it twisted. They make it distorted. They're, you know, if somebody's being bribed, they're not going to give you the truth. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 3. Bribes blind eyes. Are you getting bribed? You can lie. It'll blind your eyes. Psalm 26, 9 and 10. It's evil men who are full of bribes. What kind of men? Evil men. Not the good and the upright. Amos chapter 5 and verse 12. You know what it calls bribery? There was bribery taking place in the nation of Israel. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, you're guilty of transgression and a mighty sin. God didn't just call it a sin. He called it a mighty sin. A mighty sin. Well, these folks in the synagogue were sure showing their colors, weren't they? Weren't they? Sure. And then notice what it goes on to say. Hey, not only did they suborn these men, but secondly, notice what they did secondly. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. You know what these guys did? Man, they purposely got the embers were already going. They were already going. The Jews there in Jerusalem already hated this Christian stuff. They already hated this Christian message. But now, they're all stirred up to the point that they come upon Stephen, they grab him, and they take him before the same court they'd already taken Jesus before. They took him before the council. Took him before the Jewish Sanhedrin. What did those Jewish people do the night they went out and got the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember they paid Judas to betray who? The Lord Jesus. Where'd they take him? Took him before the Sanhedrin. Same court that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. taken into a hostile environment, if you would please. And then thirdly, notice if you would please, and as they get them there before this council, the Sanhedrin, in verse 13, they set up what kind of witnesses? Honest and true and reputable, upright witnesses. No, they set up what? False witnesses, which said these men's this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. Boy, what's being said there was nothing further than from the truth. And I hope you understand that as you go on to read verse 14, where it says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place." I hope you can hear the contempt in their voices. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. You know what's taking place here, church? It's Calvary all over again, with exception of the person they would kill. The nation of Israel, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected the Son of God. They rejected their king. You know what they're rejecting here? They're not rejecting Stephen. They're rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit. Look over in chapter 7. Chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, notice what Stephen would say to them in his reply. In verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy who? Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." So, wonder, do you realize that when you open your mouth and you proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you show them from the Word of God what the Bible has to say, then if a person walks away rejecting the message that you have just proclaimed to them, it's not you that they're rejecting. It is the Holy Spirit of God, because you are God's instrument through which the Holy Spirit is trying to reach that person for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit needs instruments. He needs voices. And they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Spirit of God. And this, the similarity between the event of Stephen's stoning and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is unmistakable. In both cases, they trumped up charges. Yes? In both cases, there were false witnesses brought in. Yes? In both cases, there's the fury of the mob. Yes? That's right. And the end result is the same lawless murder of the victim. In one case, it was Jesus, and in this case, it's Stephen. Now, the charge against Stephen was a serious, serious charge. Blasphemy was punishable by death. Stephen is seated in the midst of this company of Jewish leaders. The false accusations have been spoken, and the council turns to look at Stephen. And what do they see in verse 15? "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him." You know what they saw? They didn't see a man whose face was filled with hatred. They didn't see a man whose face was sitting there in horror. They saw a man with the face of heaven. Notice it says, they saw his face as it had been, the face of a lot. And Stephen truly had been an angel to them. Angels are messengers of God. And what had Stephen been? A messenger of God. Greatest message they'd ever heard in all their life. Yet they would reject it. Now chapter 7 gives us Stephen's defense of sorts. I call it a defense of sorts because he doesn't really deal directly with the charges that are levied against him. In this chapter, you know what he's going to do? He's going to show forth God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. That's what he's going to do. He's going to show forth God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. He's going to culminate his message by stating that Israel's greatest act of unfaithfulness was when they betrayed and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verses 51 through 53. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you've been now the betrayers and murderers? You've been what? You guys have betrayed and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. You've received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And that's more than they can handle. They rise up, they take him out, they pick up stones, and they stone him to death. Now, what's in this for us? Well, as people who know Christ as Savior, God wants us to be soul winners. Isn't that right? And in going with the gospel, there's battles that have to be what? Fought. And in fighting those battles can be what? Costly. And yet, when we get to heaven, whatever cost that we ever pay for whatever battles we fight for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be totally worth it. And in Acts chapter 7, I want you to notice one last verse, and then we're done here this morning. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 56, they're stoning Stephen. And as they're stoning Stephen, in verse 56, Stephen is looking up steadfastly to heaven. Well, verse 55, he's being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And notice what Stephen says. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Here is a man who's being stoned to death. He's looking up to heaven. He sees Jesus in a position that the Bible says that's not the typical position of Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus ascended up to heaven and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. Stephen looks up and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. May I say, the Savior is giving His servant a standing ovation. It cost you your life, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Church, there's battles to be fought for the truth. They're costly. But whatever price we have to pay, it'll be worth it when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning as I do. I bring this message, Lord, with a great desire, burden of heart, that we be soul winners. A church filled with soul winners. Realize, Lord, that we've got battles to fight for the truth. And understanding, Lord, that there's those battles can be costly, but yet knowing full well that when we see Jesus, whatever cost we have to pay will be worth it. I pray, Father, that you'd encourage our folks in this area of soul winning. Maybe you've become a little discouraged in that of late. And say, "Lord, you just really spoke in my heart today." Just pray for me as you close the service, Pastor, that I'll be encouraged to open my mouth and share Christ. Anybody like that this morning? Yes, God bless you. And Father, I pray that we would be bold to open our mouths and share Christ. It'll be worth it when we see Him. We'll praise you. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the honor for it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.